Lord, no matter what this day has held for us, whatever has happened, whatever circumstances we have faced, even, Lord, the things that may have happened in the car between husband and wife or just alone, Lord, we lay everything aside. We love you. We magnify you. And Lord God, we want no one but you. Be here in a mighty way with us now. Open up each and every heart, Lord, to receive your word. Lord, we just, again, we bless those who have been so ill in the church. Lord, lifting them up to you, just asking you to touch their bodies, comfort their families. And Lord God, at the same time, we just pray over all that we do tonight, that we bring glory to you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 4 tonight as we're doing a study through the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we are. And tonight I want to talk to you about our God who cares. Our God who cares. Oh, he cares for you and he cares for me. Amen. He loves us so much. Chapter 4, most people kind of skip over chapter 4. I understand why, but we don't usually skip over things here in the Word of God. But chapter 4 contains five miracles, okay, of Elisha. And remember, the prophetic mantle has now passed from Elijah, who is now taken to heaven, and Elijah is now the God's man, if you will. And so we're going to begin with two widows tonight. And the first widow, of course, you know, one widow, and she's very poor. She's about to lose her inheritance, if you will, and she has two sons. And then we're going to look at another woman. She's very well-to-do. She's married, but she has no children. And what typically happens when we study the Old Testament or whatnot, especially this chapter, is that we read it, we tend to magnify the prophet Elisha. Don't do that. We're going to magnify our Lord and Savior. Amen? We're going to magnify the Lord God of Elisha. So let's look beginning tonight, and we're going to cover these five miracles quickly, then I'm going to make application at the very end. Let's look 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, the very first miracle. It says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant, he feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha evidently knew her husband very well. And she says, listen, my husband is now dead. I have no way to make any means. He died and he left us a huge debt. And the Mosaic law, of course, states that, you know what, the creditor can come according to the law of Moses and take away the sons and so forth to work and pay off the debt. And then they could only do it for so long because in the year of Jubilee, remember, according to the word of God, they would be set free. So tonight we look at this unpaid debt, this miracle that's needed for this woman. And I'll tell you what, I'm thank God that our debt that we owed that we could not pay has been paid. Amen. Oh, thank God that our sin is completely, as it says in Colossians 13 and 14, it is completely, every trespass, every sin that we have ever committed, God has wiped in the way through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? All the handwriting, it says, that the requirements that were against us, it says that he has just wiped our slate clean. We owe nothing because Jesus has paid our sin debt completely. Thank God it is finished tonight. Amen. Now, look what he says here, what God did concerning her debt. It says, so Elijah said to her, well, what shall I do for you? And tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, well, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And then he said, well, go, borrow vessels from everywhere and all from your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door. Say that with me. Shut the door, very important, behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. Just a typical day. Amen? You know, we read that like, okay, but you know, that really happened. That's really true. Amen? I mean, what kind of faith does it take to say, I'm going to take this little jar of oil, I'm going to go get as many empty vessels as I can, and I'm going to do what this man of God says. And look what happened. And so she went from him, and look what she did, and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, she poured it out. And now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, well, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased, and she punched him right in the face. Amen? That's exactly what I would have done. What do you mean you don't have another? You know what I'm saying? Listen, God gave this woman, it's like a Texas gusher, a Texas oil well, amen? And, oh gosh, it says the oil ceased, and it wasn't the woman's fault. You know whose fault it was? It was the son's fault. Did you notice in verse 3, I think she forgot, and so did her sons, it says, go everywhere, everywhere, scour the land, get as many empty vessels as you can find. And did you notice that God only filled as many vessels as they had faith to bring? Now, you know, I don't want to limit God, do you? You know that we say, look what God did, but we never expect him to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Boy, listen, we don't want to ever limit God. We don't want to ever let our faith in our Lord. She just simply believed and she acted upon the word of God. And I think sometimes that we miss the things that God, the greater things that God has for us, because he bids us to step out and do something that we can't wrap our mind around, or we can't wrap our heart around it. And we say, oh no, that's just impossible, or that's just too strange. No, listen, God does strange things, doesn't he? Come on, how would you like to march around Jericho 7 times? Give me a break. Come on. No, God does. He does always blowing us away. He's always doing something to increase our faith. Remember Sunday's message about, you know, where the world says that seeing is believing, but that's not true, is it? God said this, believing is seeing. That woman acted upon the word of God from the prophet, and God blessed her immensely. Look at verse 7. And then she came, pardon me, and told the man of God, and he said, okay, go sell the oil, pay your debt, you, your sons, live on the rest. Now listen, God not only supplied her immediate need, God supplied her long-term needs. Look at those words. He said go, he said sell, he said pay, and he says live. You know why? Listen to me. God cares. Do you, you know, I hear that so often when I counsel or telephone counseling or email people, you know, Bill, I'm a Christian, but I just don't think God cares. And I'm going, where do you find that in God's word? Our God cares about everything. He cares about everything that you are experiencing, everything that you're going through. He cares about everything that you're facing. He loved you before the foundations of the world. Amen? No, listen, God is incredible. He cares about you. And you say, well, Bill, you know, I know that. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you really know that? You know, I want to ask you a question in tenderness. You know, or with tenderness. You know, so many times, you know, we say, I know God cares, but it's more of a theological truth instead of something that, you know, that becomes a living reality in our heart. I know in my heart, I truthfully, not because I've arrived at a certain point in my walk or I'm, you know, really a big whatever, got it all going for me, because I don't. But I do know this. And I remind myself of it often, especially in my prayer time, that God cares. That when I reach out to him and I pray things according to his will, I know that he cares. I know that he cares if I'm hurting. I know that he cares if my heart is broken. I know he cares when I am joyful and jubilant. Amen? See, God, our God, really cares for you. And it is always my prayer for all of us that are here at Calvary that we let that become that information that's written on the page. God cares for us. That it becomes that information, the logos, it becomes rhema or revelation in our heart. Amen? God really does care. Even when we fail, when we fall apart, when our faith is weak, God has never once stopped caring for you. He cares about everything in our life. Now look at the next woman, the next miracle in verse 8. And now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, or that word notable really means a great woman or a prominent woman or a well-to-do woman. And she persuaded him, or literally she laid hold of Elisha, to eat some food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by," meaning her home, "passes by all the time, habitually or regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall," or literally a walled area with a staircase on the outside of the wall upstairs is what that means. And now watch this. And it says, "In this upper room, let us put a bed for him there, a table, a chair, a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." Listen to me now. There are scriptures in the Bible that, you know, it makes us stop. And this is, to me, is one of them. Isn't it amazing that, listen, that God gives us in his word the contents of this room she's going to furnish for Elisha? We don't even know the woman's name. Now, why is it that God wants us to know what was in that room? You want me to tell you tonight? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, I know there's a divine nugget right there, and it needs to be studied out. You, like, for example, if you look up the word in Hebrew, lampstand, it's menorah. And where does that come from? That was in where? In the Holy of Holies, or there in the holy place, as you would go toward the Holy of Holies, the lampstand, the menorah was there. And you know, the illumination, it lit up on what the showbread, which is the word of God. And so here, you know, in that upper room, and if you look up the word chair, it literally means it was a chair that was kind of like a throne. There's so much deep meaning here, meaning symbolizing the presence of God. You know what? We all need an upper room. We need an upper room that is furnished with the things of God, where we can go and be in the presence of God. Actually, what she did was she set up a place, and back then they called it like the prophet's chambers. You know, if they were passed through, they'd have a place to stay. When I used to travel, when I was a young man, years and years ago, well, my brother and I, actually, we were both in the ministry together. We traveled everywhere. And I'll never forget, we used to preach at a church in Lubbock called the Church of the Good Shepherd. And every time I would go there, or he would go there, or we went together, there was a lady who was a widow lady, who was a well-to-do woman, and her name was Sister Una. Sister Una Watkins, I will never forget her as long as I live. And she had, every time we come through, we had to stay at her home, okay? And have you ever been in these old homes? I mean, not that it's bad, but everything is Victorian. No, let me ask this side. You know, everything is Victorian, you know what I mean? And it's like, it's old. You can smell it. I mean, you know, I'm not against antiques, but it was antiques. I mean, and so Sister Una was only about 130, you know, and so we were sitting there, and she would fix us tea. I didn't even drink sissy tea back then, you know. I mean, this was like 1980 or something. And so anyway, she would fix us tea, and we were sitting there in the house, you know, and I was on the couch. My brother was over here, and she was right here. And all of a sudden, she said, "Oh, George, it's so good to see you tonight. How are you?" And so, yeah, I'm drinking my tea. I'm looking at my brother because I didn't see anybody pass by. And I thought, she's old. I don't mean this critically. She's talking to herself. I talk to myself now, okay? And so all of a sudden, I kind of leaned over to my brother. I said, "Wayne, you know," I said, "who's she talking to?" And he said, "Ask her." I said, "Well, who are you? Sister Una?" I said, "Who are you talking to? I maybe called him the cat or the dog or something." She said, "Oh, no, I was talking to my husband. He just walked by." I said, "Really? Is he in the other room?" She said, "Oh, no, he's dead. I just saw him, though." Oh, yeah. Now, so anyway, she said after that, she goes, it's time for bed. So here we go. She's got this little, this is a true story. I'm not making this up, man. I'm talking about a prophet's changer. I wasn't even a prophet. I mean, I wasn't anything, but she furnished a room for me when I preached. She had this little light and she was trembling and went down this long hallway, something that you would see like in a, remember the old Count Dracula movies? You know what I'm saying? And there I was. And so she opened that door that was like 15 feet high. And this is your room. Took now the, my brother, this is your, you know. And so we shut the doors and, you know, I'm thinking, where's George at, you know, and all of this. So I get in the bed and you know how you get in the bed, you say, well, read the word. And you look at all these pictures on the wall and they're all people staring at you. I don't know where I'm going with this, by the way. So finally, about 3 o'clock in the morning, when I wouldn't turn off the light, I went and got in bed with my brother. God forgive me. I never went back to Sister Una's house, okay? But what I'm trying to tell you is we don't need a Sister Una, but we need a woman that has, we need an upper room, amen? We need a place where we can go and be alone with God. Lord, forgive me for getting off the track here. I don't think it made any sense either. Verse 11, and it happened one day that he came there. And he turned into the upper room, and look what he did. He lay down there. And then he said to Gehazi's servant, call this Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said, now, say to her, look, you've been concerned for us with all this care. Well, what can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? And she answered, hey, I dwell among my own people. In other words, I have everything I need. I have everything I desire. I need absolutely nothing. Now listen carefully. Elisha was not thinking about a miracle, okay? He was just figuring out, how can I bless this dear woman? How can I thank her? And so forth. And so, listen, the next verse shows you how much God cares and how he cares about the things that we never share with anyone else. The secret things of our heart. Look at verse 14. And so he said, well, what then is it to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, that's his servant, remember. Well, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. And so he said, well, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, oh, no, my Lord, man of God, don't lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived, bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. And it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and so forth. Now, he's just a little boy. He's not old enough to work yet. He's just going out there to watch. And he said to his father, he said, oh, my head, my head. I don't know what happened. It was maybe a sunstroke. We don't have a clue, but there's something happened. And it says, and so he said to the servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he set her on her knees until noon, and then he died. And she went up, and look what she did. She laid him on the bed of the man of God, and what did she do? She shut the door. Very important word. Shut the door upon him and went out, and then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men, one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back. This blows me away. The child is dead, her only child, the miracle child, if you will. And she said not one word to her husband. She hid the child from her husband. And why she didn't tell him, we're not told. Maybe he was an ungodly man. I don't really know. We're not told any of it. But I believe what she was really saying is, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to accept my child's death until the prophet tells me that there's no hope. And so look what happened. And so he said, the husband said to her, why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. In other words, that's always the best time to visit. No one is working. And she said, oh, it's well. And she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive, go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. In other words, move it, okay? And she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, now she's speaking to Gehazi, remember, Elisha's servant. it is well. But when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. She's desperate, okay? She caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. He thought her behavior was horrible, if you will. And it says, but the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask of a son, my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? In other words, don't tell me I'm going to have a child, you know, and then I have a child only for the child to die. In other words, it would have been better if he'd never been born. So he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand. The staff, now that's a symbol of the authority of a prophet from the Lord. And be on your way. And if you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And look, her faith is great. Look what he did. So he arose and he followed the woman. And now Gehazi went ahead of him, laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake or has not awakened. In other words, he's dead. You know, we'll learn in chapter 5 that Gehazi could have laid 1,000 staffs from 1,000 different prophets on the face of this child, and he would have never risen from the dead. And the reason is because Gehazi is a very greedy person. He's also a thief and he's a liar, which proves next time we get into the next chapter, in chapter 5. But when Elijah came into the house, there was the child, and he was lying dead in his bed. And he went in, therefore, and what did he do? He shut the door behind the two of them, and look what he did. He prayed to the Lord. So he prayed. There's this lifeless little boy there in his bed. Now he shut the door. He's praying. And he went up and lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house. In other words, persistent, passionate, fervent prayer is what he was doing. And again he went up. He stretched him up on the child. And then the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came in, he said, pick up your son. So she went and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. In other words, she was actually worshiping God. And then she picked up her son and she went out. There's the third miracle. Now listen, is that odd? I mean, he sneezed 7 times and he was back living. You know, if you remember that 7 is God's number, isn't it? Okay, the number of perfection, number of completion. Remember back in 1 Kings, I don't know, I think it was chapter 18, I can't remember, but off the top of my head, but remember when Elijah, not this Elijah, but the other one, Elijah, that in the times of Ahab, remember what he did? He prayed how many times? 7 times. And it says on the 7th time that he prayed, his servant came back to him and said, Master, there's a small cloud, a small dark cloud way out there on the horizon. And he said, gird yourself up. He said, man, it is getting ready to rain. Amen. So 7 is God's number, which indicates here it is a work of God to resurrect this boy, if you will. But it's interesting that he sneezed 7 times. And if you look up that word sneeze in the Hebrew, you're not going to believe what it means. Are you ready for this? It means sneeze. You know, I thought, Lord, there's got to be something in here with these 7 sneezes. And did you know that there's only one other place in the entire Word of God where sneeze is used, and it's with the ED, sneezed, and it's in the book of Job. And it has to do with an alligator. Okay, now, or a crocodile. There's something that happens, though, when a person sneezes. Did you know that that's an involuntary thing? I mean, when you have to sneeze, you have to sneeze. Hey, you know what I'm saying? And if you try to stop the sneeze, what happens? Yeah, you blow your eyeballs out, you know. No, so here's the thing. It has something surely to do with the breath of life, doesn't it? You follow me? It has something to do with that because it has to do with air and breath and so forth. Now, enough of that one. Let's look at the fourth miracle, verse 38. And Elijah returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. In other words, they're probably his students and so forth. And he said to his servant, put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. And so they went into the field to gather the herbs, found a wild vine, gathered up the lap full of wild gourds, came, sliced them into the pot of stew. And though they did not know what they were, then they served it to the men to eat. And it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. And so he said, here, then bring some flour and put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. You know, that's a sermon within itself, isn't it? Listen, there are today, if we bring this application up today, to date for our times, you know, listen, there are so many churches today, aren't there? And there's so many Christians that are eating from what they're being taught. And there are so many today that there's only death in the pot. You know, today there's a famine in our land of the Word of God. And that's what, when he says put a little meal in it or put a little of the flour in it, you know what? That's the thing that we have to remember. The only cure for a poisonous diet, in other words, the diet of the world, the diet of sin, the only cure for that is the pure Word of God. Not watering God's word down, not saying you can't mention sin or death or hell or whatever in the church like many are doing today. I'm not beating anybody up, but I know that's wrong. We need God's word. We need all of God's word. We don't need fancy sermons. What's so wonderful, remember, listen, is that we don't, and I don't make the word of God powerful. It already is powerful, amen? No. We have to be careful. There's so many false doctrines out there. And unless you know God's word, it's so easy to be tossed to and fro and deceived. Oh, how we need people to teach God's word. Now look at the fifth miracle. And there came from Baal Shazali, that means thrice great Lord, by the way. It's a town close to Gilgal. And they brought the man of God bread and the first fruits and 20 loaves of barley bread, newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? In other words, that's not going to feed all these people. He said again, give it to the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of God. Now listen, God multiplied the food just as he promised. Amen? And the reason is because God can be trusted and God cares. Now, you know, we could have skipped over those miracles tonight, but I'm glad that we didn't. Because there's always something, an application that we always need to learn. You know, the Bible teaches us that God resists the proud, but gives something. He gives grace to the humble. Amen? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:6, it says there, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. And it tells us when? In due time, at the exact right time. See, due time means that your Father knows everything we need. It means that he cares, and it means that there is a limit to whatever that you're going through, that you will be exalted in due time. We all go through trials. We all go through sicknesses and things in our life, but there is also a point where it's going to end. Amen? Now listen, God never forsakes you because God cares for you. Our God cares. I'm so thankful that in my heart, I know that. In the deepest, darkest night, when I think that everything may be washed away or ruined, I can say, you know what? God cares. He cares for me. That's why the next verse in 1 Peter, from where I'm reading in chapter 5, verse 7, is so important. It says, casting all of your care, all of your anxiety, all of your worry, whatever is tearing you apart in your life, casting all your care upon him. Here it comes. For God careth for you. Did you know if you study out every religion in the world that Christianity is the only religion that teaches that God as Father cares for his children? He cares for you. He cares about everything that you're doing in your life. And you know what? I know in my heart that whenever, just like a natural father, you know, when our mother, when you look at your kiddos, no matter even their age, it doesn't matter. When your kids, even though they grew up, they're still your kids, right? When they are suffering from anxiety and worry and being torn apart and wondering how they're going to make it, does that bother you? Of course it does. Why? They're your children. Doesn't matter if they're 50 or 60 or whatever, they're still your kids. You know, grow up, man, get over it. But still, you know what I mean. Well, you know what? That's the way God looks at us. He says, you know, I know God is never troubled like you think. But you know what? As he cares. He cares if you're suffering. He cares if you're going through it. Anxiety. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 37:1, it says 37:5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. You're going to finally get out of it. It says in Psalm 55:22, cast your burden, which means your worry, your anxiety, whatever it might be, on the Lord. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. I'm so thankful that he cares for me, that he cares for you. You know, I bet you I've said this 1,000 times from this pulpit over the last 25 years. And you know that there are times, and usually it's about 3 times a week. And I'll be in my office, and there'll be issues going on or things going on or whatnot. And I'll always go, I have a little chair next to my library, my bookcase. And I know exactly where my amplified version of my Bible is, and I slip it out and I turn to this one section in Hebrews that I have claimed for myself over and over and over and over when things are happening. And I've read it to you 1,000,000 times, but let me read it to you again from Hebrews 13:5 from the amplified version. It says, for he, meaning God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you. I will not in any way give you up or leave you without support. And then 3 times in the Greek, it would go, and I will not, and I will not, God says, and I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down. I will never relax my hold upon you, assuredly not. So take comfort, be encouraged, and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear. I will not dread. I will not be terrified. What can man do to me? Amen. Boy, that verse is highlighted. It is written in red. It is circled. That is almost my life verse is John 8:32, and that's my second one right there. I trust that implicitly. The Bible says in Isaiah, he says, don't fear. Fear not. He says, listen, I've got a hold of your right hand. And God says, I will help you, saith the Lord. And you know why? Because God cares for you. I've never had anyone in my life come up to me and say, Bill, I have here's a bottle and take it home with you. And because inside of it is every tear that you've ever cried in your life. Anybody ever done that for you? No, but God says, and the psalmist has written, that I number your wanderings. I have a bottle, and it says, every tear you've cried, I have it. I have it in my own bottle. Now listen, not tears, plural, but every tear, okay? Meaning, and I write it in the book of remembrance, he says, meaning what that tear, why you cried it, I have it written down. No one's ever done that for me, and no one's ever done that for you, except the God who cares, amen? The Bible teaches, Jesus said, he has numbered the hair upon your head. He knows, numbered them, not counted them. Again, numbered means they are exactly go where they're supposed to go. This one goes here, that one there. No, they're numbered, not counted. And he knows when they fall to the ground. He knows everything about you. God cares for us so much tonight that he sent his only begotten son, amen, into this world. He gave him, and whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now listen carefully. Did you happen to notice in our text tonight as we make a quick application. Did you notice there that the key phrase in verses 4 and 5 and 21 and verse 33, there was that repetitious phrase, shut the door, shut the door. You know, something happens when you go in and shut the door. Every time they shut the door, did something happen? Absolutely. Do you really want to experience God, your Father, the God who cares for you? I'm going to tell you what you have to do. You have to shut the door, because nothing happens until you shut the door. This is the year that God has spoken to this church and said, this is a year of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. Fervent prayer, not never giving up. We're going to just keep praying and keep praying, because prayer is the work. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, where Jesus is teaching in Matthew's gospel in chapter 6. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6. Turn there with me quickly as we make a quick application tonight. Matthew chapter 6, and look with me at verse, let's begin at verse 5. And when you pray, Jesus said, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now look at us. But you, when you pray, and that means that Jesus expects us to be people of prayer. Well, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have what? Shut your door. Shut your door. Find a private place alone from everyone else. Find a place to pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, listen, there's no reason to go and have a prayer closet, a place to pray, if you don't believe God is listening. Amen? Amen? He does listen. He does care. You know, for some reason, these last few years, prayer has become more important to me than really, it is the most important thing in my life. And when I miss my early morning prayer time, and it's dark, and I like it dark, and I go into my prayer closet, and I'm all alone. I don't want anyone bothering me. And the lights, Becky's still in bed because it's really early, and I go there, and that's the best time of the day for me, when I'm all alone. And like you've heard me say so many times, I'm sitting in my chair, and then right across from me, I have another chair, and I pray right toward that chair. I mean, I know that may sound silly, but I know God's there. I know that he's listening to me. I know that he cares. And I go in and I shut the door. And it says, and pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You see that word room there? In the Greek, that word means closet, or literally secret chamber or storehouse, or a place that is filled with treasure. Filled with treasures. The Bible says that when we go to the throne of grace, there's everything at the throne of grace we need. Amen? The Bible tells us in Colossians 2:3, it says, in whom, meaning Jesus, it says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, we don't have to go to the world. Why would we? We go to the one who owns the world. Amen? We go to the one who created the world. He's the greatest source of wisdom in all the universe. And it says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Listen, God sees everything. He knows everything. He knows what awaits you today. That's why it's so important to pray. When you are in contact with the throne of grace, and when you start your day off with prayer, you've started your day off right. You've gone to the God, your Father, who loves you, who cares for you, who sent his Son to die for you, who's redeemed you, purchased you. One day you're going to be with him forever. And he says, listen, I'll reward you openly. Come and pray. In other words, let's have intimacy. Let's talk one to another. Tell me what is on your heart today. And you know what the Lord does? He'll tell you what's going to happen today. He knows the plans of the wicked one, doesn't he? See, he sees everything. He knows the plans of the wicked one. He knows all the things that are going to happen that day. It says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And when you pray, verse 7, and when you pray, don't pray like this, okay? But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Remember how, what was it? in Ephesians, I believe, or Acts, the book of Acts, how Paul and they were there, and all of a sudden in Ephesus, and remember how they were yelling in the stadium, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and how they were doing that for 2 hours and so forth. He says, "Oh man, don't be like the heathen." He says, "For they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them." Now watch this. "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." You see, our Father cares, amen? He cares about everything. All that we have to do is go in and shut the door into that place of prayer, which becomes a storehouse, a place of unbelievable treasures and things that God wants to share with us. What a revelation. Look at this. "For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." Do you believe that? Yes. Listen, you know what? That is a revelation. You know, it tells us right here that the purpose of prayer then is not to inform God. You know, most of us, when we, you know how we inform God? We start off, we don't start praising him. We don't start telling him how much we love him. We start off and go, "This is what I need." Come on. We go immediately, "This is what I need. Oh God, oh God." I understand that. I've been there. But God says, I know what you need, okay? So prayer, you can inform me. Let your request be known unto God. That's cool. It's okay. But God says, listen, you don't have to really inform me. You don't even have to persuade me because I already know what you need. I know what you, and you know, God says, I know what you need, and you don't really know what you need. Amen? See, God knows everything because God loves us and he cares for us. That also tells me that since he knows what I need, I don't have to be anxious about it. I don't have to sit around and worry about it. All I have to do is seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, like Jesus said, will be added unto me. Amen? We don't have to be anxious for nothing, but let your request be known unto God, and your supplications with thanksgiving. God says, come on, just tell me. It's okay. Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:12, it says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to our prayers. You know, Jesus moves in, and I don't have time to do that tonight, but he moves into the Lord's Prayer. And you know what I love about the Lord's Prayer? I may be wrong, but if you count it, I think it's less than 70 words. Think about that. The disciples come to the Lord and said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" As John the Baptist, as he taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said in verse 9, he says, "In this manner pray ye." That word, "in this manner pray," means this is the divine outline. This is a way that I want you to pray. This is the way, the pattern or whatever. Pray like this. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Man, listen. You know what that means if you just entered in your prayer time like that? If you went into your prayer closet and started out, you know, and just said, and notice that it's our Father, which means it's a corporate time to pray, okay? But it's just our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed. That means to set aside and honor and adore and praise God for all that he is and all of his attributes. Did you know there are over 80 Old Testament names for God? Look every one of them up. He's our righteousness. He's our healer. He's our shepherd. He's our sanctifier. He's our righteousness. Amen? He's our peace, the shalom. He's all those things. Man, God cares so much. If you ever just stopped and start praising him in your prayer time for that, you get there, and that's the very first step that you do. You just start praising him, our Father which art in heaven. And then we go to the second thing, hallowed be thy name, where we're praising him and so forth. And it says, what's the next part? "For thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Lord, I want to be in perfect agreement with heaven right here on earth. Amen? I want to get all my priorities right. I want to say, Lord, I'm praying over my family. I'm praying over the church. I'm praying over whatever. Lord, I want your will for those people today, for me today. And then so we go, like I said, from that praise and adoration, then we get our priorities right. And it says, give me this day our daily bread. Do you know that's God's idea, not ours? That's our provision. Lord, whatever I need today, not our monthly bread, but our daily bread. Amen. And then he goes and he says, you know, Lord, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lord, whoever I've stepped over the line against and whoever stepped over the line against me, I forgive them. You know, Lord, I forgive them. I want my personal relationship to be honorable before your very eyes. So we get the praise down, we get the provision down, we get the people down, and then we say, oh, Lord, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What a prayer. Oh, Lord, protect me. Protect my family. Protect my prodigal. Protect my prodigal son, my prodigal daughter, whatever it might be. Oh, Lord, protect my children today. Protect my husband. Protect my wife. Oh, Lord, let us not ever be led into temptation. Deliver us. Rescue us from the evil. Amen. So we get all of our things, and then we end up what? It says, and then it goes to the very end, and he says, for yours is the kingdom. Everything belongs to you. And the power. And the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. God says in his word in Isaiah, he says, I am the Lord. I will help you. You may need whatever you need tonight and whatever you need tomorrow. I'm telling you, God is going to help you. He's really going to help you. Don't look at the circumstances and let your circumstances or your hurt or your need, whatever it may be, don't make it bigger than God, because nothing is bigger than God. Nothing is bigger than Jesus. Amen? You know, the Bible tells us in Romans, remember that God, you know, it says, how will he not with him, meaning Jesus, freely give us all things? He didn't spare his own son. Man, that's the greatest gift of all. You know, right now, why don't we shut our door, if you will, and let's walk into and make this a private room, and let me pray for us. Is that okay? Father, tonight, I know not the needs of your children. I know not any need of the sheep of your pasture, but I know from the pulpit all the way on down, Lord, I have needs. You know what they are. You know what the needs of your people are. You know the things that I pray for in secret. You know the request of my heart. You know, Lord, the things that I pray for that unrelenting I will not stop. Just like my brothers and my sisters that are here. They're persistent in their prayer time. I pray for them. I pray that you will open up the windows of heaven. And that you would pour out a blessing, a harvest so huge that they would have to say, oh Lord, please close the door. I can't take any more. This is so rich and so lavish and so abundant. I pray that the Spirit of the Lord literally carry people out of here tonight. That Lord, like you who rides upon the wings of the wind, Lord, let them just let it be like a fresh breeze taking them home tonight. Lord God, put a spring, a spiritual spring in their step. Put joy in their heart. Take away the burden that rest upon them, and let nothing but your glory rest upon them. Heal those that are sick, those that are financially in need. Lord, I thank you for a harvest of blessing to come upon them any way you see fit. And for, Lord, those who are away from you that are cold in their heart, tired, beat up, lonely, whatever it might be, that you would touch them even now because you care. We cast all of our care upon you tonight. All of our anxiety, all of our burden, we roll it off of us onto you, Lord, and will not reclaim it. And we do so, Lord, because you care for us. We love you. We praise you tonight. We give you honor and glory. For you alone are worthy. Thank you for this church, Lord. thank you for this night. Wash us, cleanse us, fill us again with your Holy Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask. And the church says, amen.